今動いて。We're in Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 12. I've got to admit it, it feels kind of good when the bad guy gets what he deserves. You know, the bad guy in this story today is Herod Agrippa the First, and one could say that being bad kind of runs in his family. Agrippa's grandfather, Herod the Great, is known for around the world for his murderous rampage against all the Jewish males 2 years and younger. You remember this story, right? Hoping to eliminate the king of the Jews that he heard about through some magi, and being born to a couple named Mary and Joseph. Well, Agrippa's uncle, who was a king himself in this region, Herod Antipas was his name, he kills John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus. It's not surprising then that when Jesus actually gets in front of him, this is during the trial times, that Jesus is going back and forth, he stands in front of Antipas, and Antipas is just excited about the possibility of Jesus putting on a magic show. And considering his attitude and his motive, and considering what he's already tried to do to his father, at least tried to do to him and his parents, and what his son did to his cousin, he doesn't say a word. Nothing. His mouth is zipped. That really frustrated Antipas. Too bad. He got what he deserved, right? So in our passage today in Acts 12, we have now Agrippa the First. Here's another one. He's a Herod through and through. We talked a little about this a few weeks ago. Historical records have proven that he really was quite the politician. Oh, he was good at it. He was a really good statesman. He was really good speaking. He could convince you right now of going outside and drinking an icy. That's how good he was at speaking before people. But unlike most of the other puppet rulers in his past, he had to appease Rome. Rome did not like all this fighting going on in one of their provinces that they were in control over, and it created a lot of problems. And here it is. Here's the real thing. It was very expensive. They sent an army down. They had to feed this army and all the things that takes place. Very unpopular. So he was under the gun to make sure that he kept the crowds calm and happy, which was basically impossible to do. So one bad insurrection leads to another, and Agrippa is going to have some problems if he lets this thing get away. So he plans to please the crowd. What does he do? Decides that he's going to go ahead and increase the persecution on the church. That seems to make the people happy. In fact, he goes so far, doesn't he? He decides, well, I'm going to grab James. You remember James? This isn't any old James. A lot of people named James, right? A lot of people today have the same name. This was the three that God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, kept close. Peter, James, and John. It's that James. He's often referred to in literature as James the Greater. Maybe you've heard that before. Because there's another James as well. This is James the Greater, the one that was in the three, the inner circle. And it got so popular when he killed James, he said, wow, look at the hits on the internet. Man, I got a lot of likes on this one. And so he's excited about this, said, I think I'm going to be okay. I'm just going to go ahead and start executing all these Christians. And through that, I'm going to be popular, and hey, I'll be okay. He wasn't thinking about what he was doing other than himself. Well, a couple weeks ago we talked about he pulled in Peter on this, remember? Let's grab Peter. Oh, Peter's the leader of the church. Pulls him in. He's going to execute him. He's going to get more reviews, thumbs up. Now he's going to have a million followers on his Facebook account. It's going to be exciting. But God had other plans. God intervenes, And here's the thing that ought to be kind of, and maybe somebody just needs to hear this. There is not a thing that's going to happen to you unless God approves of it. You do know that from the enemy. So he had his plans, and it seemed like, wow, I'm in this prison. I don't know what's going to happen. God intervenes, rescues him, and it leads us kind of up to our story here today a little bit. So now, with that being said, I want to read now, pick up on this by starting in verse 18. We're going to read through 24. Peter's already been freed. He's been out now, and the church has seen him. And it's now we got some things going on here with the Romans and the Jewish guard as well. Verse 18 of chapter 12. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. That's why there was a disturbance. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, so we have to, just for a second, side commentary, what is that? You're going to have to read some history there to figure that out. He helps basically these countries by providing them food, and he's got problems. So I guess they have trade issues back then like they do today, right? Same things going on in our world this day. And Tyre and Sidon were a little nervous, so they're trying to make things right so that they could get their food. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. Now, how many times do you think he had done that in the years he was serving? He'd only been serving a few years, but he probably had more than one opportunity. So he took it on. He took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them, which, remember, he was really good at. People loved it. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of man." Well, he didn't tell them to do that. I don't think there was a sign behind him that had, you know, the applause or the boos, you know, if you go to a television studio. I think they just did it. Well, look what happened immediately. An angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Everybody's trying to figure out what that was, eating the worms. It just sounds bad. Can we say that? Doesn't sound like it's a good thing to have. So here we are, and he got what he deserved. Now, when I read that, I'll just tell you the truth. You're reading this story, and you're going, yes, the bad guy got it, right? Am I the only one? Come on now. If you're brave enough to put your hand halfway up, you kind of like it when the bad guy gets it, right? Sure. Yeah. I mean, come on, when the dark Sith Lord got whacked by Darth Vader, wasn't that just so cool? All right, maybe you haven't seen Star Wars. Anyway, so here we have this guy, and I'm glad he did, but when it comes right down to it, can we just back up, take a breath? When it comes down to it, what goes around comes around, right? I mean, you're going to put out stuff that's bad, and the Bible talks about that. Look at this. Even the wise men spoke of this. What goes around comes around. In Proverbs 26, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Anybody digging pits today? And a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Well, we kind of know what that's talking about, right? You're gonna reap what you sow with your tongue, with your actions or your lack of actions. All this stuff is here. So we're like, hey! Herod got his. I'm fine with that. By the way, the word Herod is not necessarily a family name. It's more like a title. It's like saying sheriff or deputy or something. So the Herods are kind of a family group that ruled, a ruling class. So here we have Herod. He gets it. But here's the thing. All right, here it comes. Here's the first step on the toes. If you don't have steel cleats, it's going to hurt. The gospel makes it clear to us that all of us are bad. All right? We're the ones that rolled the first stone at God. God says, don't do this. They say, you know what, God, I'll do what I want to do. It's okay. I want to go ahead and eat from the forbidden tree, and we fell in the sin. We're all sinners. And it doesn't matter if you are here today and you're a really good sinner. I mean, you are so good. Or if you're a really bad sinner, you're still a sinner, and because of that, you're separated from God. Your sin is what separates you. You are in a position as God's enemy. You are an enemy of God. That's a bad place to be. If you're not sure about how bad that is, just go back and read that story real quick again. It's only a few verses about Herod. He was an enemy of God, obviously, and it didn't turn out so well for him. So, and because of that, our wages or the consequences of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's just terrible. So I have to revise my earlier statement when I said it feels good when a bad guy gets what he's deserved. Can I come up with a new one? Are you ready? Here it is. It says this: it feels great when a bad guy like me doesn't get what he deserves. All right, everybody amen on that. And now you can put your name in. You don't have to put just my name in. It's all right. Your name goes there too. So that we really need to think about that. This is going to kind of lead into the big idea here. So just so you know, every Herod in the scriptures, and there's several of them, and their family members, they come up all over Acts. They had plenty of opportunity to turn to God. They had plenty of spiritual light given to them, but they chose not to believe God or follow him. They had the writings of the prophets. Even Herod the Great did. He knew some of that. He had been taught. He had heard. They had the testimonies and the stories of God's holiness, of his grace, of his judgment and forgiveness. They heard all these things, but they chose not to trust. They didn't make that step. Meaning that no matter how much is proclaimed, even how much you might believe is true, unless you personally take a step and trust in the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you, you are still dead in your sins and an enemy of God and headed for hell. And God is not wanting that to happen, for it is God's desire that all men come unto repentance. Well, you don't have to turn, but if you want to, in Acts 26, it's a bit long section, but it's a great story. This Agrippa dies, but there's another one. It's the last one, all right? It's the last Herod, actually, in the Bible that's going to be ruling. It's his story. It's Herod Agrippa the Second. Now in Acts 26, we see this story about what happens to him. This time, though, the defendant is the Apostle Paul. All right, I'm going to read a little bit of it. Just kind of, if you haven't turned, I'm starting in verse 19. If you just want to listen, that's fine. I just want you to see that God is a merciful God. He's not picky, like, I like you, I don't like you. He gave all the Herods opportunities. Here's the last one that was around. He says, therefore, this is Paul, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Is that pretty clear? He's given a message to Agrippa. And it's not that Agrippa hadn't heard this probably from his father, maybe his grandfather, maybe not, depending on the crossover of when he was born and everything, but he had heard this from his father, I'm sure. And he says, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. That's going to come up important for us at the end. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I've had the help that comes from God, so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets of Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ, hear it again, here it comes, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being for the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. He's hearing it again. He's hearing the truth. He's been to church a few times. Let's go now and see what happens. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus, that's the Roman guy who's kind of the overseeing everything, he said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Now, I kind of understand that phrase because you study enough, you'll feel like you are going crazy. But that wasn't Paul's thing. But Paul said, we're in verse 25, I believe. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. So Paul is saying, Agrippa knows this stuff, so do you. For I'm persuaded that none of these things had escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, are you ready? In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? All right, so we're just going to stop there. I thought that was important because some people will say, well, maybe they've never heard. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. God brings his light to the nations in different ways at different times, not always the same way. But people have an opportunity to respond to that light. And as they respond to that light, God offers even more insight. You just don't end up standing in front of God one day and say, I never heard. I never knew. It's not going to happen. So whatever excuse that is, in anyone's brain hearing this, you need to just put that away. That's not true. Because we have the light of the gospel of Christ so often. So anyway, he decides that he's not going to want to follow that. So the Herods were given the light. They were given the light of God, salvation through faith in Christ, and they are injected it. They just rejected it completely, and instead, what did they do? And here it is. This is kind of the title. It's not the title, but it's the theme. They chose to fight against God. They chose to fight against him. Just follow along. Go back to Grandpa. He just tried to eliminate it at the beginning, didn't he? Let's just kill them all. He was willing to kill many of his own people to make that happen. The paranoid king. Power makes people crazy. And so he didn't want, he's fighting against God. And then his own son did the same thing. Died, and now he'll see his grandson, he won't see it, but his grandson will die as well. That brings us to kind of the theme of our message. Are you ready? It doesn't pay to fight against God. Can y'all remember that? Good. It doesn't pay to fight against God. One more time. It doesn't pay to fight against God. Just ask Agrippa. It doesn't work well. So the scripture is full of this. You don't have to turn, but Psalm 1 is basically that. I don't know if you remember Psalm 1. I'm going to read it. You're going to say, oh yeah, I remember it now. That's really what it's talking about. Are you ready? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and this law doth he meditate day and night, and he is like a tree planted by the waters, right? It yielding its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And this all sounds fluffy and wonderful, right? Woohoo! Here it comes. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Doesn't pay to fight against God. So then we have to ask the question. How in the world do you and I fight against God? You know, we're in such small groups here. I was tempted. I'm not going to do it, but I was tempted to say, this would be a great discussion question. In what ways do we fight against God? That would be important to know, because if I'm fighting against God and I don't know that I am, I would kind of want to know that. What is it? Well, let me offer you something. It comes from Revelation 3, 1 through 6. We're not going to read that one. That's another large, long passage. We fight against God, this is the big idea, when upon hearing the light of God's truth, his word, we ignore it or we do nothing about it. Now, having said that, I'm going to say that again. We fight against God upon hearing the word of God. Are you ready? Woo! I'm almost done. You can't believe it. I'm getting close. Telling the truth, evangelistically speaking. Some people got that. All right, that's good. We fight against God when upon hearing his truth, we ignore it or we do nothing with it. Doing nothing with it, or we just simply disobey it. So now in Revelation 3, we have that story of the church in Sardis, and I'm going to read this for you. It's a description of the church that was fighting against God. How were they doing that? They were fighting against God by not fighting for God. Okay? And now that pulls in a whole lot more people. Because you and I, come on now. If someone asked me a question, especially in a congregation, they'd be a little nervous. How many of you are fighting against God? I probably wouldn't go, ooh, that's me. But now you expand this definition to mean, okay, so fighting against God could also mean I'm not fighting for him. In other words, I'm ignoring him. I'm doing nothing with the truth that has been shed in my brain. So if you go to Revelation 3, you don't have to turn, but you can. It's just a description of the church who's doing that. And I'm going to, well, you know what? I am so early. My goodness here. I could read the whole book of Revelation, but I won't. I won't. But he says here, whew, I know your works, Sardis. You have the reputation of being alive. Did you hear that? The reputation of being alive. I like that. That's good. I don't want to be dead. But he says, but you're dead. So that's the big idea. They look alive, but they're dead. And he tells them to wake up and do some other things. I love what Ray Steadman, one of the great pastors. If you haven't heard of Ray Steadman, he died several years ago. He was a pastor out in California. One of the great men of God, great commentaries. It's worth the time. He wrote this in his Revelation commentary. It says this. This church, and I'm quoting, this church in Sardis was so devoid of life. I don't like that, do you? I hate somebody to tell me that. They were so devoid of life that it actually had no struggles going on within it. Everybody got along well, it sounds like. It was all good. And they assumed by getting along in peacefulness that everything must be good with God. Let's continue. Notice the difference between Sardis and the other churches. There are no Jewish accusers of this church. Even though there was a large colony of Jews in the city of Sardis, they ignored the church, or perhaps they didn't even know the church existed. There were no false apostles here. There were no domineering Nicolaitans who needed to be guarded against. Nothing was in that church. There were no female seducers such as at Thyatira. There was nothing there. Zip. That was the ministry of the church at Sardis. I would imagine if we asked them the question, are you fighting against God? They said, what are you talking about? We do not. We gather together. There's no fighting going on here. We're at peace with each other. And it's all good. And God's evaluation was, you are dead. Dead. Really, the Sardis church was fighting against God because they chose not to fight for God. That's the big idea. Okay, you're going to have to walk away with that. You're going to have to chew on that. You're going to have to pray on that. They were fighting against God because they weren't fighting for him. They were neutral. There is no neutrality with Christ. There's none. You either are for him or you're against him. Those are your choices. And you and I can't define what being for him is, which is what we all are good at, including me. I could be thrown in that circle as well. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm not against them. I'm for God. In what ways? How do we know you are for God? In what ways? Well, our church here, as every church, here it is. Being for God means we're in a business of souls. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
Business of what?
Souls.
Souls. Now, if you're here and you trusted Christ as your Savior, man, your soul is saved. Praise God. You are heading to heaven. We all need to grow in our faith. That's where we're all at there, but you're saved. But sometimes the church can get so focused on the souls here, which is nothing wrong with that. We need to disciple. We need to grow in faith. We need to encourage each other. We're going to see that here in a minute. But we forget the souls that are lost. Not that we're against them, but we're neutral. Nothing that we're really doing. So Sardis Church is fighting because they against God because they chose not to fight for God. And to settle for anything less than to fight for God is to fight against Him. You can't be neutral, and you aren't, even if you say you aren't neutral. You either are fighting for Him or you're fighting against Him. So what's the solution here? How do we deal with this? Well, the solution really is live your life to the glory of God. That's where at this thing, you know, this whole thing about Herod and his dying, I get the idea what goes around comes around, you know, you dig a pit, you fall into it, you get what you deserve. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. Thank the Lord for that. But I think there's something else here. Herod really was not giving glory to God for what people were saying. You remember when this happened to Paul, what did Paul do? When they thought he was a god, what did the apostle Paul do? Come on now. He was like, No. You give glory to God, give praise to God. It had nothing to do with me. I'm just a messenger. I'm nothing. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There were times when, judgmentally, because I don't know their heart, I would hear athletes constantly, and usually the winning team is being interviewed. How do you feel or whatever? And what's the first thing a lot of them are saying? First, before I say anything else, I want to give glory to God. I used to be judgmental of that, but you know, the Lord kind of convicted me and said, back up. You don't know that young man's heart. Maybe he was taught well. If he was, thank the Lord for his mama, or his papa who taught him, or his pastors, or his wanted Sunday school teacher that said, you know what? Whatever you have, whatever you are able to achieve, give glory to God. Because it's Him. He gives it to you. He could easily take it away, but allowed you to enjoy this. And so they do that. And Herod had the opportunity. Here it was. He had a bad family history. Maybe you have one. You know, I don't want to go too far back. You know, the people that do that. I had an aunt that did that. She did the book study back, you know, 5-10 generations or whatever. I'm afraid to read that thing. Who's in my past? And some of us kind of live there like, oh, you don't know our whole family. This is just who we are. Herod had an opportunity right there. Herod Agrippa had an opportunity to break free finally, even from his own bad decisions, and say, you know what? Yes, it's time to quit this nonsense of fighting against the holy God. I'm not going to win. He's given me multiple opportunities. He showed me with Peter. He tolerated the James thing. He showed me with Peter, I'm in control, not you. And now I had an opportunity to give praise to Him, and I didn't say a word. You thought He was just being neutral. There is no neutral with God. You're either for Him or you're against Him. And he had a chance to say, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. And he didn't do it. This is part of our solution. How can we deal with fighting against God? By giving Him glory all our life, in all we do. When we have opportunities like those athletes that have a great platform, we can say simply, yeah, you know, I worked hard, and I got this degree, and I got this certification, or I built my business up from the bottom, and all, or you could say, to God be the glory because He has given me the ability and the opportunity and the support system to even have this. Praise be to Him. Think of the opportunities to be able to share Christ with people with that. Now they're like, well, and I always love the people interviewing them. They're so used to it now. They just kind of blow by it, don't they? But in the early years, they didn't know what to say. They were like fumbling over themselves. It was kind of funny to watch. Somebody trained them what to do. What an opportunity here. We can live our life to the glory of God. We can give God the glory. And how is that? help us not fight against God, because it takes you right back to Genesis chapter 3. We were created in the image of God to reflect His glory. And so now, as we have accepted Christ as our Savior, He has changed us from the inside. The Holy Spirit now indwells the very glory of God, His majesty, His character. He's developing and making all of us, and we're all in process, I get it. But we are now image bearers. That is what was the first call, the first mission given among men. Go and tell. Spread the word. God had designed it for the families to do that and spread it around the earth. They did not do it. Now He calls in Matthew 28, I want you to go now and bear My image to all nations, teaching them to observe all things, telling them about the Christ. We are image bearers. And so we have to say, does our life reflect Christ? You can't say, I'm neutral in this. No, no more. Not after today. You either are bearing the image of God, or you're trying to hide it. Which is it? And sometimes, for me personally, I'm not here to make you feel better, but just let you know, I walk in the same shoes you do. Sometimes in the day, I'm better at reflecting the image of God than other parts of the day. Amen? Right. We are. But we have an opportunity like Herod did. And we have something he didn't have. He had not believed yet. He had not trusted. He was doing this in his own strength, and it will fail. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God Himself. We have each other. So how can we do this? How can we not end up like Herod? Well, by reflecting the image of God. The Word of God, God gives us gifts to do this. It's the Word of God is our mirror. So you got to be in the Word. If you're not in the Word, good luck. You're making up your own Christianity. You got to be in the Word. You got to know the Word. So that's important. That's a big deal. The Spirit of God, though, is our instructor. You thought I was. I'm just a word that I give out, and the Holy Spirit is able to work in your heart through the Word of God. This is the authority. You do know that, right? I want to make that clear. It's this guy, not this guy. Here's the authority. And God uses people to speak through the Word, through the Spirit. But the Spirit is the one that helps instruct us. So we have the Word of God. The Word of God there, that's our mirror. That shows us. I'm reading the Word and I'm going, oh. You mean I'm supposed to give back kindness to someone who's not kind to me? Yikes, I didn't do a very good job yesterday when someone deserved my harsh words. You're telling me, Lord, that maybe that wasn't the best choice to make. And there's reasons for not. Not that they were wrong. They were wrong probably. I'm not saying that. But you are an image bearer of Christ, of me. And so therefore, you can show grace and mercy like I show you every day. And that'll be an opportunity. So the Word is the mirror. Oh, we got to get into the Word. It shows us where we need to fix our hair or whatever we have to do. The Spirit is our instructor, and the people of God are our accountability partners. And they're our encouragers. It really is a life of dedicating ourselves to Christ. It's just a life process, this mission of Christ. So it's the opposite, really, of fighting. It's the opposite of fighting, is giving glory to God. To live any other way is just a spiritual fight. And if there's one thing we learn from Herod, it doesn't pay to fight God. I don't know where you are. I don't know where I am. God is a patient, wonderful, long-suffering Savior. And there are times when the rope on some of us is pretty long with His patience, isn't there? I know it is in my life. And that rope goes and goes and goes. And the thing about that, though, God in his love and mercy and grace, the rope will eventually end. God gives us opportunities, and he's saying, you know, come back, come home. Let's get it straight. Let's work on it. Let's get back where we're supposed to be. Because what's going to happen is that that opportunity will be gone, and boom! That's it. Doesn't pay to fight against God. When I think about this, I think of that passage as we close here that was asked in the Old Testament. Who is on the Lord's side today? Who's on the Lord's side today? There's no neutrality. There's no, well, I'm giving God my honor, but I want to live my own life. No, that's not fighting with God. That's fighting against God. Who's on the Lord's side today? Who's ready to say, I am, I will follow him. Now, if you're like me, there's things in your life that we have to address. Things that we do fight against God. Sometimes we fight against God because we'd rather worry than trust. We want anxiety to come in, and we don't want to believe the word of God, so we're going to decide, you know what? I know your word says don't worry, but I'm going to anyway. That's fighting against God. It might be on a minor level, but it's still fighting, and you're going to get past it. You're not going to grow unless you deal with that. God's either sovereign and loves you, he's going to take care of you, he's not. Make your choice. Stop living in the middle. What are you going to do today? I'm on the Lord's side. I know I'm going to fail, and I'm going to have times I'm going to have to repent and all those things, but by the grace of God, through the mercy of God, he is going to pick me up. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up again. So I ask you today, who is on the Lord's side? Who is here and says, Lord, I don't want to fight anymore? Now, it might be more serious than that. There might be ongoing sin struggles that you have. But the grace of God that brings salvation offers you and I an opportunity to repent and turn to him with that. Will you do it today? It'll make a difference. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You might be here today, and Christians, please be praying. Please be praying. You might be here today, and you realize that you have a pretty good knowledge of God, but you have never come to the place where you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is God. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. And he was raised from the dead by his Father. And it is not by anything we do and the good things we try to do. It is by humbling ourselves and coming to him and believing in him, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's you and I humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, not my righteousness, but yours. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. If you haven't done that, do that now, I beg of you, please. Don't wait a minute. Just simply tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I recognize I am a sinner. And I deserve what Herod got, spiritually speaking, death, separation from you. But I don't want to take that path. I choose Christ. I call upon the name of the Lord to save my soul, not by my works, but in Jesus alone. Lord, save me. If you do that from your heart with sincerity, you are saved. And for my brothers and sisters here, the thing that struck me about this in reading it and studying it and meditating it is how many places in my own life I find myself fighting with God. That was my point, and I'm asking you, my brother and my sister, where is it you're fighting with God? And it doesn't pay to do that, and you already know that. So let's stop it. Let's deal with that today. Let's encourage and help each other in that today. We have a great counseling center. Pastors are here. There's other people that can help you walk and grow in those areas where we just don't want God to have control. And it's time now to do that. Let's do it together. Our Father, now as we move forward and think about your glory, about your greatness, we don't want to take any credit for whatever good happens. We want to give it to you. We want to say, Lord, that it is to your glory we are able to do anything and to be anything for you. It's all of God. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to reflect your image wherever we're at and realize that you've called each one of us to be pastors where we're at. Pastors in our families. Pastors at our church. Pastors at our schools. In this sense, Lord, that we take this gospel and we share that with those around us. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to stop fighting and to give you the glory. And we can celebrate that last verse, but the word of God and the church spread. That's what we want, Lord. We want to have this body of Christ multiply through new life in Jesus. We pray for that even now. To you, and you alone be the glory. Amen. Pastor Dan.